Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, I do invite you again to turn to the scriptures and Acts chapter 8, as we continue just seeking to work through this book, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 8, and just going to consider the first 8 verses this morning. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame, and lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Just so far. Lord, we once again just pray that your word would be opened up to us, Lord, in the preaching, but by your Spirit, helping us, Lord, to receive from you today encouragement, but also, Lord, as always, needing to be challenged, perhaps even corrected, guiding us, directing us, sanctifying us, that you may be glorified. Amen. My study this week, I discovered something for the first time. The difference, I don't know if you ever noticed this difference, between the Great Commission given to us in Matthew chapter 28, that I think most of us can recite, and the declaration to the disciples that Jesus makes just before his ascension in Acts chapter 1. Now, I do memorize them, I can repeat them by memory. But there's a difference. I only noticed that this week in my study. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives a command. Having gone, and yes, the verb, make disciples of the nations. In other words, it's an imperative. Do something. Make disciples of the nations. But in Acts chapter 1, he makes a declaration. It's in a different voice, if you like, in the Greek. It's indicative. It's a declaration, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, what's the significance? And I share this in an introduction because I believe it's significant in this message from this passage today. In Matthew, Jesus is emphasizing the responsibility of the disciples. There's an imperative. You need to do something. You need to make disciples. In Acts, Jesus is emphasizing the responsibility, his responsibility, the Holy Spirit's responsibility of what will eventually take place. It's going to happen. Now, very important to see the distinction over there. On the one hand, the disciples, like us today, we have a job to do. We need to be obedient. We need to be diligent. We need to be faithful to what he has commanded us to do. But at the same time, and this is where encouragement ought to really take hold of our hearts, the mystery of divine sovereignty. There's the unfolding redemptive purpose of God, that which will be. So the making of disciples up to Acts chapter 7, I said this some weeks ago, was taking place only in the city of Jerusalem. They hadn't gone beyond Jerusalem at that stage. Many people becoming believers. Wonderful. At instances, thousands of people were saved. There had been an amazing response to the gospel. But we know, of course, there had been some opposition. The opposition had reached a low point, I would call it, where mob injustice escalated to the point of stoning Stephen to death. Now, humanly speaking, that kind of brutality, that kind of persecution should have, we would think, I would have thought, immobilized the church. People would be scared. And they would simply withdraw. They would stop doing what was causing, as it were, the danger to their lives. But it doesn't. This persecution, even this brutal killing of Stephen, catapulted the ministry beyond Jerusalem. Now, I want you to already see something of the purpose of God unfolding, God's redemptive purpose. So starts in Jerusalem, but now because of the persecution, it now moves to Samaria and Judea, and as we move through the book of Acts, eventually, of course, to the ends of the earth. Now there's encouragement here. That's why my prayer this morning, I really pray that the Lord would encourage us, because God is always working. There's an old phrase, some of the older people will remember, His wonders to perform. God is always working His wonders to perform. And so we must ask, I want to ask the question because of the context, what dark cloud of providence is hanging over the church? It may be elsewhere, it may not be here. Or to make it more personal, what dark cloud of providence is tempting you to despair? What dark cloud of providence is making you feel a sense of hopelessness? Well, there was for them back then in Acts chapter 7 and before, as we get to Acts chapter 8, and for us, and I want to use the heading in my first point, unbearable circumstances. I'm a podcast listener. And one of the podcasts I really enjoy is, it's a secular podcast called The Rest is History. Two very informed, I think competent historians, Dominic Sandbrook and Tom Holland. They dive into different eras of history and they discuss it, and the podcast is actually very interesting and very informative. But what I've learned by listening to them is they have a particular opinion. Now, it's their opinion, but you can decide. They repeatedly identify Adolf Hitler as the worst man in history. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Second World War, but you can think about that. I share that this morning because looking at this passage, which so easily we can read over very quickly, it made me wonder if Saul, in what he was doing, could be a close second to Hitler. I want you to think about that. Which brings me to a sub-point over here. Why do I say that about Saul? Why do I say that? Because when I read this passage and some of the testimony that he gives later, he is a man unmoved by cruelty to people. Now just think about what he did. But before we do that this morning, I'd written this in my notes and I was in the bathroom and sure enough there was a mosquito. One of these big mosquitoes. I felt so good. Squash the mosquito. I think most of us enjoy that. Kill a mosquito, kill a spider, and I understand that. Pleasure. Taking pleasure in squashing a mosquito or a spider. But guess my point. But to have no feeling of compassion or disgust, standing alongside and thinking it is a good thing to stone a man to death. That's what Paul did. Or Saul. Saul. We call him Saul at this stage. Acts chapter 8 verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. him giving approval is tantamount to thinking. Now, again, you know, we get so used to these passages, I think we forget or we lose some of the impact of it. His thinking was to crush a man's head with a rock is a good idea. That's not nice. Saul doing so, and the passage shows us, with a very specific attitude. This word, approve, tells us that he was not a reluctant persecutor. Saul wasn't one of those who didn't really want to do it but felt obligated to do it. The word here actually tells us that he took pleasure in persecuting Christians. It gave him great delight. Stephen was only one example. While some devout men buried Stephen, we read, and made great lamentation over him, Saul had something else on his mind and agenda. In verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. Now again, try and picture this unfolding. He dragged off men and women, committing them to prison. Again, the tense of the verb here helps us when we look at the verb ravage. It's in the imperfect tense. Don't worry about that. But what it means is that he ravaged the church and he kept on ravaging the church, causing great harm, great injury. And again, here's another verb, dragging them off against their will, leading by force these men and women to be imprisoned. John Stott, well-known theologian, I think, to most of us. And I quote him, he says, not only did he not spare the woman, but he did not stop short of seeking and securing his victim's death. There are a couple of passages. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 22. Now Paul is reflecting back when he was Saul. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Or Acts chapter 26, verse 10. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. He's not a nice guy. We have to see that. He's second to Adolf Hitler. This is a bad guy. This is a vicious man, and yes, passionate about his faith, but surely that doesn't justify this kind of brutality and malice and action. And I want to now just go to the victims. I mean, spare a thought for these people who've just converted to be Christians, to be subjected, to be hunted down by this man who was relentless, a man who was expressing unfeeling cruelty. A fellow Jew, meant to be a brother, obsessed with hurting ordinary people. Now imagine their response, imagine their feeling. It must have been, and therefore my visual illustrations this morning, it must have been like a storm cloud that seemed so senseless. I imagine myself in their shoes, thinking all of this is so pointless. Unbearable circumstances, dear friends, seem so pointless. Not limited to the persecution of believers. In the first decade of the church, later on we read in Romans chapter 8, a catalogue, and I don't think it's an exhaustive catalogue, but indicated tribulation. Just the trials of life in this world is difficult. Trouble, distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword in our own community. We must bring the passage to ourselves today. There are some of us, even in this congregation today, who have faced and who are facing unbearable circumstances. Isn't that true? Unemployment, illness, abandonment, abuse, disappointment, loss. And I think, like those victims back then, unbearable circumstances lead us to question God. And again, the question is, and I hear this question repeatedly in the context of pastoral ministry, what is the point? What is the purpose of all this pain and hardship? Why would God do this? Well, again, if we go back to the passage, and I imagine these people must have had similar questioning, but the unbearable circumstances that they faced, the persecution, and again, my words have been chosen carefully, inflicted by a man unmoved by cruelty to people, forces some kind of decision and action by them who are facing the difficulties. It leads me to my next point. What kind of action? They are moved by cruelty to people. What do I mean by that? You see, when your own life is in danger and your family is vulnerable, especially when you're subjected to a man who's obsessed with eradicating you to get rid of you off the face of the earth, you do what you do, what you can do to survive. And that's what we read. Saul approved of this execution, verse 1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And this is what they did. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So this act of brutality towards Stephen began a move of widespread persecution against the early church. Jewish Christians were excommunicated from synagogues. They were ostracized from Jewish society. And note that Saul would have only been one of many others doing similar harsh acts of persecution. Here's one of the early church historians, Eusebius. He says, the church of Jerusalem suffered the first and greatest persecution at the hand of the Jews. It was tough. The persecution resulted, as we read in that first verse, in the victims of the persecution of the church in Jerusalem scattering. They ran, literally running away to a safer place. They were literally, and here's my point, they were moved by the cruelty to people, cruelty to themselves. Another commentator, James Montgomery Boyce, now I found this fascinating. There are two different words in the ancient Greek language for the idea of scattering. One has the idea of scattering in the sense of making something disappear, like scattering someone's ashes, disappear. The other word has the idea of scattering in the sense of planting or sowing seeds. Isn't that fascinating? Guess which one they use in this passage? It's the ancient Greek word used in this passage. Those early believers were moved into running to a safer place to avoid the cruelty that was coming from this man unmoved by cruelty. And for them, it was a dark cloud of providence used by God. Now, here's where I'm showing something of the sovereignty of God, used by God, intended by God, to scatter the seed of the word. Because Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Further unfolding his redemptive purposes to the nations. And so this is the next step. Chapter 1 to 7, we're in Jerusalem. Now we're moving on. Outside of Jerusalem to, well, we'll see Samaria and Judea. So the unbearable circumstances of persecution becomes the means that God uses to move his servants to the next place to accomplish his redeeming work. They do not run or hide. Instead, my second point, main point this morning, they're unafraid and unashamed to share the good news. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They couldn't help it. Something amazing, miraculous had happened to them in the discovery of Jesus, who was the Messiah, who came as the Lamb of God to save people from their sin. They heard it, they experienced it. Now here's another quote that I found so helpful. Charles Spurgeon. He says in every church there is really the power of the Spirit of God. And I hope that's true of Central. In every church where there is really the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord will cause it to be spread abroad, more or less. Now here's the point that really got me. He never means that a church should be like a nut shut up in a shell. Okay, you got it? A nut shut up in a shell. Then he goes on, nor like ointment enclosed in a box. The precious perfume of the gospel must be poured forth to sweeten the air. And that's what happens. And I'm only going to give one example today. We'll see some more as the weeks unfold. But Luke picks the specific example of Philip to elaborate on the scattering of the seed. Verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He proclaimed to them the Christ. Who was Philip? Well, he was one of the seven chosen in Acts chapter 6 to serve the growing church. Remember the complaints that came from the Hellenist widows? They'd been neglected in the daily distribution, and Philip was one of those who was appointed. Now, remember I said that he was appointed to help in the serving of the table, but not limited to that. Yet he's preaching the word. He was one of those who also fled persecution, but unafraid, unashamed, he carried out the marching orders of Jesus to make disciples. He preached. He preached Christ to the people of Samaria. Now again, we must pause and just think about who are these people in Samaria. If you remember back in the Old Testament, there was the northern kingdom that was taken into exile about 750 years before this particular time. Assyria had conquered them, the northern kingdom, and they'd taken away, they deported the middle class, the wealthier people from the northern kingdom of Israel, and they left behind just some of the Jews. But some of the pagan surrounding nations moved into that area. And what happened is there was a lot of intermarriage between the Jews that remained and the pagans that moved into the area. And so in the northern kingdom, in that area, these people became known as Samaritans. Generally speaking, the Jews of that particular day hated the Samaritans. They didn't like them. They considered them compromising. In fact, they insulted them, calling them half-breeds, who had corrupted the true worship of God. Philip still preached the good news to them. God at work through Philip in extraordinary ways. And I'm just going to read some of what unfolded under the ministry of Philip in verse 6. The crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and so there was much joy in that city. Much joy in a Samaritan city. Why? It came from sorrow and pain in Jerusalem. The means of God. Again, God was at work through these persecuted believers having to move away from Jerusalem, and he was accomplishing his redemptive purposes one step at a time. Jerusalem, Samaria, and we'll see in weeks to come much more to be covered. Now let me conclude. Where does that leave us? What does this mean? What is God saying to us this morning? Especially in the context, and I think the context is crucial here. Having considered the pain of dark clouds of providence that lingered over these early persecuted believers. For them, I think it's obvious for us to confidently say that their unbearable circumstances, now this is the point of this whole sermon, the unbearable circumstances were not wasted. Just remember that from today's message. God was working for good. Divine sovereignty, that's why I started with the imperative and the indicative. This is the command, but this is what I'm going to do. Human responsibility, divine responsibility. Divine sovereignty is never absent from in the midst of his people. His wonderful purposes always to perform. So years ago, John Piper, there was a season when most of us were listening to John Piper. Okay, so John Piper was diagnosed with some cancer. It prompted him to write a book. And the title of the book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I don't know if any of you have seen that book or read that book. Well, like persecuted and fleeing Philip, who was under a dark cloud of providence, he continued to serve the Lord. He continued to preach Christ. So my question to us this morning, what is the dark cloud of providence for you? What is it for you? For me, many others here today, and I think I know many of you well enough to know, it's been the loss of a loved one. Grief. Lost a spouse. Some here have lost a child. That's an unbearable circumstance. For others, and I can go on with the list, but I'll keep it short. For others here this morning, I know, don't waste your wounds. What are those wounds? Could be rejection. It could be a wound from abuse. Wouldn't be uncommon for that to be the case. Maybe a wound from betrayal in marriage. From a miscarriage. Wound from a miscarriage. From childlessness. The message this morning, and it's an encouragement, but it's a challenge. As a believer, nothing in your life and my life is wasted. Because God is at work for good. The challenge is, how do you respond? How do I respond? And the response of these persecuted believers ought to challenge us in continuing to serve the Lord. But knowing and understanding, and I have found in my own life some scriptures that are worth remembering. Quoted this often, Joseph's comment to his brothers. He endured the unbearable circumstances of rejection, being sold into slavery and all sorts of abuse along the way. And when his brothers meet up with him again, instead of being vindictive towards them or metering out revenge, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. There's a greater example. It's the death of Jesus. When Peter reflects on this preaching on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You see, this is the purpose of God. You crucified and killed him. Killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up. Loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by. Do you see how God using unbearable circumstances in the life and the lives of believers? We need to receive that, believe it, and respond to it in a way where we continue not to run from God, but to run to God and to serve him. And Lord, I pray to that end. Help us. Life can be so difficult many times. Lord, many, many times, whether we are younger people or older people, there are bends in the road. Lord, there are unexpected hurdles that come that none of us think would happen to us. But Lord, thank you that these are not outside of your ability in your providence to work your purposes out for good. Encourage us today from your word, we pray, to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song now. Stefan's going to lead us, and then we're going to prepare also for just the baptism of two of believers.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.